All right, we're going on in the 15th chapter of John. There's so many things here that are very important, very deep. And so I'm just taking my time as we go through. Stop and enjoy the scenery a little bit, the wildflowers, the trees and whatnot. Now, we had spoken of this matter of joy. Jesus saying, I have spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. I was commenting on the fact that Jesus is speaking this on the way to the cross. And that is tantamount to somebody that's heading for his execution. I mean, here's somebody who's mounting the steps of the hangman's noose and getting ready to be executed, and he says to the crowd, now I want you all to have the joy that I have. That would seem to be just a little bit inappropriate, except that we've got to understand the meaning of joy in Christ's context. If we take the idea of joy, I can work on that a little bit more, because that's a very deep issue to people. They want joy, you know, they want happiness, although the two should not be equated. Must be very careful about trying to pursue happiness as such, because that can be a great disillusionment, great disappointment. But Jesus is speaking of something deeper. The root of this word joy really implies some flow of divine grace. It's a flow from God. It is a spiritual quality. That is, it is a quality that goes beyond the flesh, the natural mind, to the spirit. And thus, as I have said to you over and over again, you can have a river of divine joy flowing in you and through you like an underground stream. Even though on the surface everything may be rocks and chaos, you know, maybe just totally disorderly. And you've perhaps all been in, or some of you have been to places where there at one time, one season, there's a great flowing stream or a very gushing mountain stream. Next time you go back, it's all underground. Stream's still there. But meanwhile, they've had a flood or something. The rocks have tumbled down and buried the stream. Now, the river of Christ's joy, like an underground stream, flows in your spirit, even though on the surface everything may be chaos. And that thing is something of the Spirit. Now remember, I've said to you from Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not of the flesh. You will not know joy continually in the flesh, but you will know joy in the Spirit as surely as Christ is there. Now, perhaps you've been going, this very week, perhaps you've been going through a depressing time. There have been problems. Sometimes they may seem to overflow. They may seem to overwhelm you. And you're asking yourself, where is the joy of our salvation, you see? Where is happiness? What's it all about? And I say to you that if you would be inclined to assume or to identify your depression in the flesh with the condition of your spirit, you'd be making a great mistake. In some quarters, people do this. And so when the meeting time comes, they go to the meeting and they expect to have their depressions lifted, and they expect to pray and have the Lord now fill them with great happiness and contentment and so forth, and it doesn't always work that way. Now, people that do this, and I've seen it many times, a person will say, well, I want you to pray for me because I've lost the joy of my salvation. I'm feeling depressed, so pray for me. So everybody gathers about them and prays for them. And maybe they get some lift, but then next week they're back in the same trough again. You can't do that. That's a yo-yo trip, up and down, up and down. It's a roller coaster. Don't tie your emotions in the flesh to the condition of your spirit. And I've said to you over and over again, because I'm really concerned that you become stable, that your faith be not like the sputtering engine, the sputtering kicker that sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. I talked to you about that last week. I know that. And you may say, oh, well, I've been here last week and I heard the same thing. I'm walking out. Well, you can walk out if you want to, but I want to get this across to you. That the faith or the Christian experience of many Christians is like a sputtering one-horse kicker, you know, engine. And sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes they feel pretty good, most of the time they don't. And they may think they get a prayer answered now and then, but for the most part they don't seem to get through to God very much. Now that's a continual condition of many, many Christians. And I want to get you beyond that. I want to get your feet established in Christ. I want you to understand that His presence and power in you is far beyond any of your own little fleshly feelings. God is going about His business of taking care of you and meeting your needs and helping you in spite of yourself. I want you to understand that even the negative experiences of your life are growing experiences. They have to come. The Lord has to take you through things. You have to see yourself. That isn't always a pleasant sight. You may want to turn the mirror around sometimes. I don't know whether you've had that experience, but I've had a couple of daughters around my house for a number of years. And I know that sometimes I've kind of, like a little bird, overheard things. And so they... Some morning they get up and look in the mirror and stick their tongue out at themselves, you know. I don't know whether you ever did that or not. You guys don't do that. But the girls sometimes they make a face at themselves. Oh, how ugly I look this morning, you know. And there are some mornings that you don't feel like you really look great, you know. And you want to turn the mirror around or break it. Okay, you're trying to fix your hair and you're getting all excited because the hair wants to curl out when you want it to curl in and it wants to go up when you want it to go down. And you walk out the door and it's raining, and then it goes every direction, and you're really upset with yourself. You don't think you look very good. You probably don't, you know. That isn't very nice. I know you always look terrific, though. You see, now, we don't always look very good spiritually, especially to ourselves. Now, you're really making progress if you can understand that just because you don't look so good right now doesn't mean that the Lord is not working in your life. Sometimes it's very good to have a mirror around to look at, because if you're not looking too good, it may be just a stroke with a brush or whatever is going to make a lot of difference. If you never had a mirror to look at, you might not realize what you need to do to fix yourself up. Sometimes I find, I'm being very personal here, but that's what life's all about. And sometimes maybe I've not looked in the mirror when I left and my tie is a little crooked, or I got a spot on my coat or something like that. And after a meeting's over, I say, oh, what in the world is this? You know, I got a spot on my jacket. Or something is awry somewhere, the tie is crooked, and it would have been better if I looked in the mirror. See? Now, in our spiritual experience, sometimes the Lord holds a mirror up, and you want to stick your tongue out at yourself, and you want to say, do I look that awful? And the answer is, probably, but... That helps you to understand that you maybe need to be sensitive about yourself, and, you know, be careful. Sometimes people get in a frame where they're offending others. Maybe they speak too harshly, too frankly. too carelessly, or maybe they're being standoffish. There are a lot of different things that we do and are sometimes not conscious of it. And we stub our toe, we falter, we make a mistake, and the Lord shows us that these are things we have to watch out for. Now, he does it for one reason. That is to help us shape up. He doesn't want to put you on a guilt trip. You don't need to be on a guilt trip. You just need to recognize your problems and put them before the Lord. The answer to these things, when you see yourself in negative experiences, the answer to it is not to just try to be more spiritual. It's not to panic. You don't want to panic about it. But when you see yourself as in a position of weakness, you need to turn to Christ, focus on Him. To be sensitive to your weaknesses is the main part of the battle. And then in exposing yourself to Christ, to His Word, you're going to find Him making changes in your life. I have to keep before you the meaning of focusing your attention on Christ, because that is a confusing thing to some people. They think in terms of becoming more religious, attending more meetings, or trying to make more resolutions for the new year, because this is new year now, you know, and people make resolutions, but they're not going to do you much good. Yes, question.
They were talking about him in church Sunday night, and Marvin and I were discussing it, and we decided that usually you don't keep them, and the thing that happens is you end up feeling a failure and also guilty if it's something that you really plan to do. Those two things happen, and so it is kind of bad to make them.
Oh, I think it's pretty foolish to make New Year's resolutions, eh? You're in a process of growth with the Lord. Now, either the Lord is working with you or He isn't. If He's working with you, leave Him alone. Let Him work. Don't stir the water up. Just keep moving. If He isn't working with you, all the resolutions in the world are not going to help you. That isn't so much making a resolution. You might take a look at yourself and say, well, I just want to really be sure that this year I stay with the Lord, you know, and that I get to the meetings or whatever. Not necessarily this meeting, but I mean get to where the Word of God is. You might decide that, but don't do it on a resolution basis. I don't think there's anything really wrong with taking stock of yourself. But don't rock the boat. Believe me, don't rock the boat. You're only going to grow at a certain rate. Everybody has a different kind of problem to work with. Some people have some rather simple things that need to be altered. Some people have very complex things to alter. There are some kinds of habits, for example, that you're just not going to snap your fingers and be rid of it. There's some kinds of habits that you can probably handle without too much difficulty. If you have a habit of cracking your knuckles or something, you can probably take care of that fairly simply. If you have a habit of saying things a little carelessly, you can probably handle that fairly simply. But some habits you don't handle that simply. And your quickest way to handle these is to be sensitive and open to the Lord about it. But don't press it to the point of it becoming a big issue in your life. Because the more you make a big issue out of it, the more trouble you're going to have with it. I'm not saying you accept these things as right, but I'm saying, nor that you even be easy on yourself, but I'm saying that your answer is identity with Christ rather than New Year's resolutions. Because it's going to be a work of the Spirit in you. Now that Spirit works through the Word and through prayer and through exposure to Him. Now, if there's anything you can do to speed this up, it would be to be faithful in getting with the Lord's people. Like with this meeting, it's not the only meeting in the world, but something you can that help is helpful to many of you. So just try to get here as regularly as possible for the sake of being exposed to the Word, you see. Yes?
Wouldn't the real change to the Spirit be painful?
Oh.
Almost have to be?
Oh, yes, painful, yes. A change can be very painful. But it is impossible without the work of the Spirit. Now, and when you say painful, it would bring up this point. If you commit something to the Lord to help you with it, He may let you drift along for a while, and then someday He's going to club you with a 2x4 right in the middle of your forehead. See? Now, someday He's going to hit you with a 2x4. I remember a woman that was trying to give up smoking, although this word here is not so much a condemnation of it, but just an opening up the idea. She was trying to get rid of the smoking habit, and she couldn't seem to kick it. Well, then she got sick, and she got so deathly sick, she really was, I guess she was about to die. And in the time that she was in bed, weeks at a time, I think, she lost all desire for smoking. So when she finally pulled out of it, 150 pounds later, when she finally pulled out of it, the desire for the smoking was gone, and she was glad of that, but she went through some rather hellish moments getting to that, see? So I'm not saying that's the way the Lord will do it with everybody, but if you keep before the Lord with these matters and keep exposed to Him and ask for His help, He has ways of getting to you on it. Not always pleasant. He may put you through the ringer. These are practical questions, because it's one thing for me to say, now you must walk with Christ and so forth. And it's quite another thing to actually do it, put it into practice. It is a cinch. You're not going to handle it alone. And the best way, and I've seen it work over many years, many, many years, people who are regular and faithful in their fellowship with the Lord and His people. Now, once again, I'm not saying you have to come to this meeting, but if you find blessing here, if you find the Word, you find exposure to Christ here, then this would be a good place to come. But just be faithful. Don't let Satan keep you away, because this is like nourishment. I've always said to you that often said to you that the best way to avoid illness is by good health habits, you see, good nutrition. It's far better to get your body built up with a proper nutrition and proper supplements if they are necessary for you. To do that, it's better to do that and stay healthy than to get sick and try to pull yourself out of it. I'll tell you, some of these viruses today are pretty rough. At night, people get hold of a cough or a throat problem or a certain kind of problem. They'll hang on for months and months and months to drain them of energy. These are tough things that are coming in from all over the world. By the way, the pulling of the world together as it has been via supersonic jets and so forth has also opened us up to international viruses, bacteria from all parts of the world, as carefully as they try to keep these things out. And there's some pretty rough ones over in other parts of the world. Asia, I mean, we've got things like the Asian flu coming and things like that. Things coming from Africa and Asia, and parts of the world where they do not have anywhere near the sanitation practices that they do here. And some of these, you go over to Paris or someplace like that, you find some condition in a restaurant that you think is unsanitary. Now, you just try and find a Department of Health, Education, and Welfare, and you're not going to find it. Nobody cares. You can't say to the proprietor, well, I'm going to report you to the health department. There isn't any. Much, And we reap all of that stuff. Now, what is your protection against that? Your protection is a healthy body. And a healthy body comes from sound nutrition and the supplements that may be necessary to go along with that. There's been a great controversy, for example, over vitamin C. Now, I have to be careful not to get too much into things here that might be in the practice of medicine, and I don't really, but you take something like vitamin C, and there's been a great controversy over it, but by and large, it's never really been proven that vitamin C was bad for you. In fact, one of those elements that the Lord seems to have made part of our nutritional pattern. So the taking of supplementary vitamin C, for example, is a very good thing. I would recommend it. I don't think the threat is enough to cause you any problem. Would you? No, I take good, healthy doses of vitamin C. We have good authority that. Linus Pauling, whose politics I'm not too thrilled with, but he's one of the great researchers in the field of medicine, is very strong for this. Vitamin C was from Caltech, you see, a very prominent chemist and from the field of physiology, and he's very strong in his use of vitamin C. Now, I just pass it on to you to say that you wouldn't go amiss right now to get yourself a bottle of a good kind of vitamin C from a natural substance, preferably, and take a lot of that, because that's very good right now for the viruses running about. Just a good supplement of vitamins is a very important thing. All right, I've said that to make really the point more strongly that proper nutrition in the matter of your faith is vital. You don't want to feed on straw. I don't feed on manuals and programs. That's not going to feed you. How to do it books. But the Word of God, Christ, Jesus Christ, He's your substance. He's the bread of life. And we talk about Him here a lot. This is our whole thrust. If there's any single thing that in our Bible classes we emphasize, it's Christ. Because that's the essence of your life, identity with Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. Feed on Him. Now, in addition to what we do here, it wouldn't hurt you at all to have a daily diet of the Gospels for yourself. Just start reading in Matthew and read through the Gospels and go on with the rest of the New Testament, of course. But certainly would recommend that you could get great doses of the Word. Now, that will give you the strength to throw off the temptations of Satan. And those things that are out of order in your life, it'll help to correct them. But it takes time to go that route. You can throw them over. You can do the whole job in 1 hour by New Year's resolutions. But of course, you're going to have to repeat it every day. I mean, by that, you're going to go back. It's not going to stay. You can do it by a resolution, but you'll hang on to it for a day or two or a week, and it's coming back again. So, but if you do it the slow way, but the sure way, it is by good therapeutic doses of the Word of God and of Christ. And then accepting your life in His name. Let your life be a daily growing experience by taking Christ with you into the experiences of your life. Face them with Christ. Now, this will produce, as His Spirit works within you, the joy that He knew. And that joy was simply a flow within of the power of God, the presence of His Spirit within your heart. It will not necessarily make you jump up and down and kick your heels together, but it will give you stability and at easiness, more or less of a good feeling about life, in spite of the turbulence. You're in the storm in the ship. The masts are breaking, the canvas is ripping, and the captain is lashed to the wheel. But the ship goes through the storm. It's going to make it, because Christ is there. And your ship tonight may be in the midst of a raging storm, and you may think you're going under, but you're not. Because Christ is in you, and He's going to see that you go through. How many people I've been with in desperate circumstances. They didn't think they could last another day.
But they lasted, and they came through. And, of course, it's always the same thing. We think ours is worse than anybody else ever had. Ours is the worst storm anybody ever faced. Nobody went through a storm like we're going through. That's what we like to believe, but it's not true. People are going through the same kind of storms all the time, and they're surviving those storms. And they're going to be around a year from now, and 2 and 10. I've talked with people, worked with people in our groups that 20 years ago, so desperate you didn't know where they were going to, whether they were going to survive another hour or not, still around, still coming along, still trusting the Lord, still with Him. And they just come every week and get some food, get some nourishment, good dose of Jesus Christ and His Word, and they go on, you see. Holds them steady. It's the greatest thing I know. Because you see, it's the power of the Spirit at work and not the power of human reason. That's why I don't come to you with rules. I could give you a long list of rules to follow, but that would only be superficial. Don't look for happiness. Look for joy. Don't look for a bubbly feeling. Look for stability and the flow of God's grace within you. Now, the reason you know that the flow is there is because you're still alive spiritually. See, the telephone wires, the public service wires these days, a lot of them are being put underground. Not out here in the country. In Ohio, probably don't do it, but under in a big city, I don't know what they're doing. They're putting them underground here, too. Well, they run these cables underground. You can't see them at all. But don't stick your finger in that wall plug. The juice is coming through. You can't see the wires, but the juice is there. Power is there when you need it. Plug your toaster in, stick a piece of bread in there, and it's going to get toasted. You see? Now that's the way it is with Christ. Maybe He's underground. Current is flowing in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. Nobody sees it much. You're not running around, jumping up and down, all that. You're just living. But when the power is needed, it's there. When you hit the crisis, you stand. And things are happening in your life. Things are getting shaken around a little bit. That's good. When I see people going through the throes like this, I think that's great because I know they're learning something. They may be all falling apart, but the Lord will put them back together again. I know that. Life just starts. I think when I see things just happening in people's lives, I think that's good because it starts showing the Lord's working. Just like in our own work, when I see Satan kicking up a fuss, I'm very glad because I know that things are going on. He doesn't want anything to go. It's like yesterday I had need of some automobile work, not in my car, but my wife's. So I got up real early in the morning, took it over to a friend of mine who lives quite a ways away to get this work done. Well, he's in a trucking business, and he started to work on my car for me. And then he got a call. One of his trucks was stuck in the mud deep. And the driver, had gone down a road that he told him not to go down because he said, it's raining, that road will be muddy, don't go down that road. And besides, he said, there's nothing down there. We don't have any accounts or anything. I'll just stay out of that area because it's muddy. What does the guy do? He just goes right down there. Stuck to the hubcaps and great big rig. And so the guy had to leave my car so he could go and pull his truck out, which he had to do, of course. And that was the end of the project. They say, well, I see that when people start to put their hand to the work to do something, because this is, you know, for the Lord's sake, because He's doing it in that spirit, that He's serving the Lord by helping us with the auto work. The moment He starts to do that, Satan gets busy. And it's just incredible that that guy ever went down that road in the first place. This happens all the time. But when those things are going on, I feel pretty good about it because I know the old wires are humming. There's juice going through. Otherwise, Satan wouldn't be hammering on us like that. So that's where the joy comes in. Jesus knew that He was doing what He was supposed to do. There's nothing in the world that will give you more deep down satisfaction than knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. Even if it's going right into the jaws of death, as Jesus was, He was doing what he knew he was supposed to do. And that's the greatest joy in the world. So if you're fencing around with God, trying to find a different way to live than the way he wants you to, you're going to be uneasy. I don't say you won't be a Christian, but you'll just be uneasy. But when you give up and say, all right, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, suddenly you're going to find your heart full of peace and real joy. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, there is a tremendous statement that goes along with the same thing we've been talking about. We have to remind you again of this great thing of caring. God showed the world that he cared because he gave his son. He gave himself, literally, for our sakes. Now, I gave an illustration out of the base that I'm going to repeat here. Let's say we're talking now about a very distinguished judge. This judge is very concerned about the people that come into his court. He's passing out sentences, and he says to himself, what am I really doing with these people that I'm sending to jail? I'm going to find out how it is to be in jail. So he lays his robe aside, and he admits himself into prison somewhere to spend a few weeks living the life of the prisoner. Now he goes in incognito. Nobody's supposed to know who he is. As far as everybody else is concerned, he's just a regular prisoner. Now he makes this sacrifice because he cares about the people coming into his court. It isn't necessary for him to do this, but voluntarily he cares enough to make that sacrifice. Now, we complicate it a little by saying that somewhere the information is leaked. Somebody leaks the information that this is a Supreme Court judge. Now, as far as the prisoners know, he did something wrong, a little payola or something, and that's why he's in prison. They don't know he's just there because he's trying to help them. All they know is here's this judge in prison, and he represents all judges who have sentenced all these guys to prison. And now he's in trouble because everybody's after his hide. Now comes Jesus, the same spirit. Jesus lays aside his robe, as it were, to come and be with souls in prison. And what'd they do with him? They crucified him. He knew they would. He knew that when he came. But he came anyway. John 1, remember John 1, 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. None of the men in the prison received the Supreme Court judge as a benefactor of themselves. They received him as one who smote their conscience, and they judged him and slew him. Christ came for the world to die for them. And they slew him as he knew that they would, but he had to come anyway. You see that? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In a way, he gave himself. He came as a son into the world, knowing that he would be slain, but coming anyway for our sakes. Now, he set the pattern, the example of caring. That's what that word means. I won't go into it because we've done it so much. The word for love there means to care. Now, when we come to these meetings and these nights, and I have said this before, but when I hear the requests after the meeting is over, and you are saying, here is my friend, my relative, my brother, my mother, sister, whatever. Here's my neighbor. They need help. Pray for them. You know what I see immediately? God's caring is in you. That's how you know you're part of his family, because you care too. If you didn't care, you wouldn't be concerned to ask about these people. If you didn't care about God, you wouldn't be here. If you didn't care about others, you wouldn't be asking prayer for them. That's one of the first signs of life to me, that you start caring about somebody else. And you start asking for help for them. So that's what Jesus is saying here. This is my commandment. He said, you abide in my love if you keep my commandments. This is my commandment. What? To care. Just care. If you have that, everything else comes into focus. If you care about people, you're going to be very reluctant to offend them and hurt them. All the Ten Commandments really relate to how you treat God and how you treat others. So the heart of the whole thing is caring. If you care about God, you care about how you treat Him. If you care about others, you care about how you treat them. You may not always do what you're supposed to. You sometimes offend people, many times maybe, but you don't want to offend them. That's the important thing. And that's what marks you as having the love of Christ in you, is that you care and you don't want to offend. And if you do offend them, it's a problem to you, and you ask for help, ask forgiveness, you try to work it out, and you don't just let it lie and forget about it. So this is His commandment, that we care for one another as He cared for us, enough to come and join us in the prison, give His life for us, in fact, to share with us His life. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this moment together, for the word that we have. May the Spirit of Christ minister this word to the hearts of each one here. In His name we pray. Amen.